think I want to make two or three quick points from Genesis chapter 3, and we'll let you go. We have dinner prepared for you, so we're looking forward to that.
Thank the Lord for the musicians today.
Yeah.
We hadn't played together. Can I have that white mic? We hadn't played together in so long. We need to just express ourselves a little bit, you know. So pretty soon we're going to have Caleb up here with us jamming, and we're going to have Alexi playing with us, and we're just going to be giving the Lord all the praise and glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. And Rick, yeah, Rick's guitar, yeah, we're just going to have, we're going to bring Rick's guitar up to the church and just tie it, chain it here so it's here. And Marcus's bass, right, and Mark Robinson's bass, absolutely, absolutely. Let me just read a verse for you and try to explain it to the best of my ability by the grace of God. Let's pray first. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask today that you be glorified and your people be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're in lesson 3 as we work our way through Genesis. From 30,000 feet, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study on Genesis. We're doing a topic-by-topic subject or study of Genesis. Actually, and actually, perhaps more precise, we're doing a family. We're doing a family-by-family study of Genesis. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. We'll start Cain and Abel coming up. Noah and Nimrod, even though they weren't really family members, we're grouping them together. Then we're moving on to Abraham and Sarah. Then we're moving on to Isaac and Rebecca. Then Jacob and Leah slash Rachel. And then finally Joseph, as we learn about the word of God in Genesis. And by the way, the whole topic, the whole point of this little series is that we point out Jesus in Genesis. I want to demonstrate to you guys that Jesus was actually not only in Genesis, but that he existed and was at work before Genesis. Amen? Amen? Jesus before, in, through, and after Genesis. Amen? And that's why is that important? Pastor Will, why do you need to make that point? What is your point, Pastor Will, you might ask? Well, the point is that Jesus extended salvation at the very beginning of the Bible, right after the fall. Perhaps the first statement that God the Father made prior to their sentencing, the very next statement he made was their salvation. Sentencing to salvation. Okay, women, you're going to have multiplied pains in childbirth. You're going to be subjected to your husband. Men, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. The earth is not going to cooperate with you. You're going to work until you die and turn back to dust from whence you were made. After he made those, quite frankly, very just, but tough punishments. The next thing out of the Lord's mouth was, but I'm going to send the Savior. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And that verse, Genesis 3:15, way before John 3:16 was Genesis 3:15. Remember that. John 3:16 was the gospel. Genesis 3:15 was actually the term that's used by theologians and people that study this kind of stuff, you know, that go to cemetery, whichever one it is. Those guys, they learn a term called the pro-evangelium. That's a Latin word that means the first gospel. The pro-evangelium is what Genesis 3:15 was. John 3:16 was the evangelium, which is the term for evangelistic, or the introduction or the presentation of the gospel by Jesus Christ. But he, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit presented salvation to man way back at the fall. So here's what it says here in Genesis chapter 3. Turn, if you will, to verse 8. I won't be long before you because we have a great dinner planned, but I want you to get this because this is really, really, really important, and I think very exciting. Genesis 3:8, the New American Standard says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so there's 3 points I want to make. First of all, right here in the garden, God shows up. Let me tell you something. Whenever you mess up, God shows up. It's up to you to fess up. Amen. That just came to me. I take no credit for that. But God shows up. God showed up. God showed up. God was in the garden waiting. God didn't ghost them. He didn't disappear. He didn't, like, you know, leave them out there on their own, naked and afraid. Y'all ever see that TV show? Don't watch it. He didn't leave them naked and afraid. He didn't leave them naked and shame. He showed up and showed out because he gave them salvation right there. He kicked them out of the garden, but he gave them hope. So much hope that not only did Adam and Eve not die that day, that solar day, that physical 24-hour day, that day that the Hebrew word for it means 24-hour, it means a 24-hour span that the word is yom. Not only did God not make them die that day, they did die spiritually, but they didn't die physically. Adam lived to be, watch this, Adam lived to be 930 years old. 930. Now, y'all may say, well, you know, dude, that sounds good, Pastor Will, but I ain't trying to be that old. I'll take 80, 90, maybe 100, but 930, what can you do at 930? Well, if you saw the movie Noah, no, just kidding. Okay, so you could do, with God's strength and with things back then, they could do a lot, I guess, at 700, 800. Matter of fact, God did not reduce the life expectancy of man until after the days of Noah, when he dropped it down to, wait for this. Are y'all sitting? Are y'all seated? Okay, 120 years old was the average age. 120 before the end of Genesis, man's life expectancy was cut to from 900 plus. Methuselah was 969, Adam was 930. These cats lived a long time. It was cut to 120. No one makes it to 120 today, hardly. You know, maybe every once in a while you'll see somebody on YouTube that this person is 111. Somebody in India or Pakistan is 115. But those are exceptions, right? And then he dropped it down to 70. Well, some people don't even make it to 70. Life is a gift, and it's precious, and it's quick. We're going to get to this, but when Joseph brought his father Jacob down to Pharaoh to discuss, hey, you know, what's happening, Jake? And he said, Pharaoh asked Jake, hey, Jake, how long you been around? Jake said, I've been 130, but my sojourn still hasn't been as long as my father or my grandfather. And Jacob was complaining. Like, yeah, I'm salty because I'm 130 and about to die. My father and grandfather lived to be much older. The fact that he could even get down from Canaan to Goshen, or wherever the capital of Egypt was, wherever the Pharaoh resided, is amazing. Even if he traveled, I doubt he walked, but he could have. But even if he traveled by donkey, just thinking, I mean, listen, when Joseph said, bring my father, he didn't say take an Uber. They didn't fly in on a United Airlines flight. They didn't take a bus. I mean, Jacob had to get from Canaan. I wish I could show you guys on a map the distance. You know, we don't know exactly where in the Canaan land that they resided, but the distance between Canaan and, say, if Cairo was the capital of Egypt at the time, or even if it was Goshen, that's quite a journey. That's quite a journey even on the back of a horse. But Joseph made it at 130-something. I'm just amazed at how gracious God was even after the fall. Amen? So God is good. God is great. So I wanted to make point number one. I'm going to be brief. I said that already. That God showed up, and I call that, I'm going to do the 3 R's. You know how you're reading, writing, arithmetic? I'm going to do 3 R's for you this morning. You can make a note of it. Revelation, repentance, and redemption. 3 R's that God did. First, he revealed himself. He showed up. And by the way, this is not the first time or the last time we're going to hear about God showing up when we messed up and didn't fess up. Although in the case of this particular example in Luke 15, there was a confession. I'll tell you what it was. And that is the father in Luke 15 showed up when the youngest son messed up. He came back with a prepared speech. He was going to, and I see your hand, Payne, we're going to get to it afterwards. He came with a prepared speech, and but the Bible says that he didn't even get a chance to give his little speech in Luke 15. The Bible says in verse 20 of 15, that so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is who we serve. This is the God, the Father that we serve. The son messed up, embarrassed the father just soundly. Just he had to liquidate all of his assets, sell all of his land, no doubt. This was very embarrassing to him and the neighbors. Everybody knew that his son wished that he was dead while he was still alive. He wasn't even near death. You know, I could see if he was like 150 or something or 100. He was saying to his father, I wish you would drop dead so I could get my inheritance. That was the equivalent of what the younger son said to his father when he wanted to get his money and go. That's what he said. He embarrassed his father, ruined his reputation in the village, so to speak. And yet and still, this father, I would imagine, was looking for him every day. And he showed up looking for his son every day. And when he saw his son yet far off, he ran to him, forfeiting his dignity, forfeiting his honor, ran to him, kissed him, hugged him, welcomed him, and treated him like he had never left. That's the God we serve. And that's what God did. Amen. Amen. Listen, that's what God did to Adam and Eve. Listen, God showed up at the same time, same bat channel, same bat time that he was supposed to, right? And Eve and Adam was just hanging around, hiding behind trees, hanging behind the bushes. And the Lord said, where are you? Why aren't you here? But God showed up in spite of the fact that they didn't show up. And God will show up for us. That's the message. Took me 15 minutes to get there, but that's the message. We may mess up, but God will show up and he will bless us and forgive us if we are willing to confess up. And listen, here's what happened. There's the very next thing God said. First, he said he showed up looking for them and they weren't there. The next thing God did was give them an opportunity to fess up. He says, I said in my notes, God always shows up. Number two, God always gives us an opportunity to repent. And listen to this. He asked Adam and Eve four questions. I bet you didn't know that before. I bet you didn't realize that God gave them four opportunities to come clean. Listen to what he said. Question number one, Adam, Eve, where are you? Of course, God knew where they were because he's omniscient. He can see everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, he is everywhere. He's omnipotent, he has all power. So they weren't really technically hiding. You think you're gonna hide? You think God's not gonna see you because you're behind an oak tree? You know, not very likely. You know, they were very visible. God was giving them one opportunity to come clean and say, hey, we messed up, sorry, my bad. They didn't do so. The next question he said, who told you you were naked? Here's the second opportunity. You could say, we sinned, we messed up, we're sorry. They didn't do it. Watch this. Question number three, what have you done? Or have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to? That was question number three. And they finally answered honestly there, but then they pointed to blame. They didn't accept full responsibility. Are you all still with me? Y'all with me? Anybody asleep? Okay. All right, question and final question number four is, what is this you've done? God gave them four opportunities to repent. By the way, salvation is precluded by our repentance, our acknowledgement that we need God, our necessary duty to say, I blew it. I'm in need of salvation. I sinned. You gotta say that. You may not say it verbally, You may not say it in writing, but you have to say it in your heart. In your heart, you have to confess in your heart. You have to believe and you have to confess. And this is, matter of fact, I want to read that to you because I think it's so important. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to turn for you to Romans 10:9-10. because I think this little formula for salvation is just so important. Here's what it says in Romans 10, 9, and 10, on that note, as a matter of fact. It says, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That to me is the total, thank you, Mark. That to me is the total message. This is salvation in a nutshell. This is a quick one verse answer to salvation. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Even the thief on the cross did that much. The thief on the cross believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he didn't deserve to be dying on the cross like him and his partner. And he confessed, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was an acknowledgement. I know who you are, I believe who you are, and I'm confessing that you are him out loud with my mouth. Yes. Believe it first, confess it next. And if you look at what God is doing here for Adam and Eve, he's giving them an opportunity to confess. They knew who God was. They had this part down packed. They had the believing part. They knew who he was. By the way, even the devils believe. The Bible says in 1 John that they believe, and not only do they believe, they tremble. They know who God is. But just knowing God, just knowing about God, just having a cognizant understanding of who God is not enough. Mental assent is not enough. You got to do more than just believe. Your belief has to be accompanied by obedience, by confession, by saying it, by acting such. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Amen. And these guys did not do it. Our forefathers, they kept passing the buck. Adam to Eve, Eve to the serpent. Serpent looked back. There was still nobody there for him to pass it to. So he had to take the brunt of the burden. And he did. And then my final point is God always provides us with redemption. Revelation, repentance. Redemption. That's the path to salvation. He reveals himself to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10. Secondly, he gives us an opportunity to repent. I would that all would come to repentance and none would be lost. God always gives us an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. And then finally, when we do that, he offers us redemption. And that's Genesis 3:15. That's the last verse I'm going to discuss. And here's what it says here in this beautiful verse. It says, because of these sins, the Bible says, I will put enmity, verse 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Let me just explain that real quickly. Here's what those words mean. When he says, I will put enmity, the word enmity, according to the Webster New Collegiate Dictionary, is mutual hatred, antagonism, and the capacity to despise. So that's pretty heavy. I mean, it's heavier than I thought it was. I always thought enmity was just like, hey, we don't get along. You like the Steelers and I like the Browns. But I found out it's a lot more than that. That seems enmity, it's antagonism, it's mutual antagonism, it's hatred, and it's despise, it's ill will from both parties. Both people feel the same way about each other. I'm going to tell you something. We may look at that as being a negative, but actually that ended up being a good thing because it gave us as humans the capacity to hate sin and hate Satan. Without that enmity, we would have continued to befriend him and accept him. But that enmity that he put, the Bible says, I'm putting enmity between Satan and Eve. That gave mankind the ability to recognize that he's the tempter and hate sin and hate this tempter and stay away from him. Amen? It was basically increased our capacity to understand good and evil. The Bible says that he also put enmity between Satan and Jesus Christ, and between the godly people and the ungodly people. So when you look at that verse, you really are looking at a prophetic message of what life is going to be like going forward beyond the Garden of Eden. It's going to be rough out there. It's a tough world out there is what he was saying. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to have hatred. There's going to be murder. And there was a murder right in their own family because Cain killed Abel, right? He said that you're going to bruise his head. You're going to, the verse that says, he shall bruise you on the head, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, will destroy Satan permanently with the at the point of the resurrection, and you shall bruise him on his heel. He's talking to Satan. He's saying, yeah, you're going to temporarily provide suffering on the cross for Jesus, but the end result is going to be that he is going to crush you and bruise you and smash you and destroy you permanently. And that's what Jesus did when he was risen from the dead. He conquered death in the grave, and by him conquering death in the grave, he gave us the ability to conquer death in the grave. And that's why we live after death, life after death. Amen. Eternal life. Eternal life starts with accepting Jesus, because the physical life ends, our eternal life begins. Yeah. That's all I'm going to say about it today. We'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to Cain and Abel next Sunday. So we're moving to chapter 4 of Genesis. And I want you to read it, please, because there's some very profound lessons. And there's some very profound lessons, listen, in the Cain and Abel account that I want to uncover. We talked quite a bit about Genesis 3 over the years in terms of the original sin, the original fall. But the Cain and Abel account is really kind of amazing to me. And it's not just a murder. There's some very subtle, important points in that account that I think will be a blessing to you. And a couple things that I want you to be on the lookout for. There's a little hint, a little bolo, as the policemen sometimes call it, a be on the lookout for the fact that this whole situation was a result of failure to properly worship God. This whole thing, guys, this murder, yes, there could have been some jealousy. Yes, there could have been some envy. But listen, this whole thing was about improper worship. Improper worship. Cain worshiped God one way, Abel worshiped God another way. Cain got an attitude and took it too far. Over worship. It shows how important worship is, because God accepted Abel's worship and he rejected Cain's. And by the way, for you to get a clear understanding of just a little hint, you're going to not only need to read Genesis 4, but you're also going to need to read the backstory in Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 elaborates as to why Abel's worship was accepted and Cain's was rejected. Amen? All right. So Peyton Hatter, let's give her a mic, please, one of the pink ones or whatever. I'm going to give Peyton a mic, and then if anyone else has a quick question, we'll certainly try to answer it before we leave. Go right ahead.
I didn't have a question. I just looked up how long it probably would have taken Jacob to get to Egypt, and it said 613 kilometers, which translates to 380 miles.
Okay,
of walking,
380 miles. So even if you had a car driving at 60 miles an hour, that's going to be a little more than 5 hours, assuming there's no lights and no gas station checks, no stops. That's a long time for a man that's 130 years old to be traveling, or any age. So that's a long way from my friend Charlie Bell there, and he's only 100. That would still be a tougher. No, just kidding. That would still be a tough journey, right? Absolutely. So for a person at that age to make that trip is just God inspired. God blessed him. Amen. He wanted to see his son Joseph, who he had been denied of. But that's going to be really great when we get to that part. I don't want you to read ahead like Sister Mary Favors did, but the part about Joseph and Jacob, that whole account is just so beautiful. It's just it's almost a love story. Even though there's no romance or there's no, male and female counterpart, it's a